In 16 days, it will be Christmas. I warned you about this last July. Do you remember? I told you it was just around the corner. And in 16 days, we are going to set aside December 25th to celebrate the birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. But really, what is Christmas to most people? What has it evolved into? And it's really sad. For when you take a look at what's taking place in today's society, it's not a very pretty picture of what Christmas is all about. I talked to a manager of a store here in town. And I said, tell me, I know this is a time that stores do well and everything and people are buying. I know that, you know, money's tough and stuff. But tell me, what's it like in your store this time of year, right now, this year? What's it like with all this Christmas shopping? He goes, it's not a pretty picture. It's like they come in and they're already upset. Or they're angry, and they, you know, get in fights in the store between a husband and wife, or between them and the kids, and it's just really sad. And he goes, I actually go to other stores, you know, for my own shopping and various things, and I notice people's attitudes. I mean, it should be centered around Christ. And he said, I see these people that have shopping carts. And someone cuts them off, and they get angry, like they want to just take their cart and go, bam, and hit them. And this is the Christmas spirit that we have? What does Christmas really mean to people? Well, for many people, in all reality, it means that there is no Jesus in the manger. There is no Christ in their Christmas. He's gone. Totally worshiping something else. But not centered around what it should be. As you know, and as it's evident, I'm getting older. But I thank God I'm of a generation that still can remember, and I feel sorry for you kids that go to public school or your children that go to public school and don't have the memories that I have. I remember in class there still being prayer in the name of Jesus. I remember in class there were Bibles out in public school. I remember that when December came, we got a Christmas vacation. Now what's it called? Winter break. We live in the desert. We don't need a winter break. It's not centered around happy birthday, Jesus. And by the way, we have signs back there that you can take. Somebody's already told me about how they had theirs out, and they've already gotten lots and lots of comments about them. You don't see Happy Birthday Jesus on school. I remember that when we were in school, we had Christmas pageants where they gave stories about Jesus. They sang songs about Jesus and him being born. Now you can't even say Jesus. Oh, it's said on campus a lot, but not in the right way. What a sad, sad thing that our school system and our world has come about. I remember that there used to be nativity scenes in our school and in our classrooms. And now they're trying to chase them even out of our courts. I think that every single one of us should have a nativity scene in our front yards. Because what do you see in everyone else's front yard? Santa Claus riding a Harley, sitting in a chair, all these different, taking a bath. Santa Claus is taking a bath? Whew! That's quite an eyeball to see, big fat guy in a bathtub. My goodness, what has these people come to when they don't even realize that it's about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? We don't have to look very far on what it would be like. But can you imagine what it would really be like if Jesus never came? Arla, this one's for you. If Jesus never fulfilled the 300 prophecies that were given about the Messiah, and just 8 of those 300, this one's for you. Statistically, 8 of the 300 is like taking the state of Texas and filling it 2 foot deep with silver dollars, spray painting one silver dollar, throwing it out in the midst of the state of Texas. Anybody drive through Texas? I did it once. It took me an eternity and a half to get past it. Stirring up that one silver dollar that's painted and taking somebody, blindfolding them, spinning them around, say, walk as far as you want into Texas, reach down and pick up that one silver dollar. That's just 8. And yet Jesus fulfilled all 300. Miracle beyond miracle that anyone can do that. And Jesus did it. And yet what have people done? They have neglected that. They have thrown it away. They have ignored it. What would this world be like if Jesus never came? We have a wonderful movie out. Excuse me. And if you haven't seen it, you need to. It's called It's a Wonderful Life, with Jimmy Stewart and Donna Reed. By the way, Donna Reed, I'm related to. My dad's second cousin. Did you know that? And I'm going to answer your second question before you ever come and ask me. No, I never met her. Okay? But it's a great story. Jim Bailey, he wants to do all these great things in life, and he's ready to go, and he's saved up all this money to go travel the world and do this and do that. Then there's a run on the bank, and he can't go, and he gives up his money, and then his dad dies, and he has to stay, and he never gets to go anyplace. And then all of a sudden, by a mistake of his uncle, there's money that is misplaced, and the big guy that holds the note on their building and their business is going to throw him in jail. He's threatened to, and he just thinks the only way he could save it is to kill himself, and he's ready to jump off a bridge into the river down below. And then the angel Clarence comes onto the scene, and the only way Clarence could think about getting him to where he won't kill himself is to jump into the icy river. So Clarence jumps in, and George Bailey goes and jumps in and saves Clarence, and it was one of those bridges that opens up so that the boats can go by or the barges. And so they had that person that operated the bridge there, and they went inside there and they were drying off, and Clarence tells them that he's an angel, and everyone thinks Clarence has been, you know, hitting the vino way too much to be saying that he's an angel, that he's crazy and this, that, and the other. And finally, George Bailey was talking out loud, and he says, I just wish maybe I was never born. I've amounted to nothing. I'm no good. And maybe some of you feel that way about your own life. And then this movie, Clarence goes, that's not a bad idea, talking to God. And so all of a sudden, bingo. George Bailey was never born as George Bailey. He did not exist. And all of a sudden, the injury that he had to his ear as a kid that kept him out of the military, he could now hear. And so they start going into town, and the town's not even named that. Everyone that he knew doesn't know him, and it's crazy. He's just going nuts. He doesn't realize. And then all of a sudden, he sees what that town and what people's lives would have been like if he was never born. Have you ever thought about that and the influence that you have had on people's lives, what their lives would be if you were never born? Because all of us influence people. And what I'd like to do today is to take a look at some passages and look at individuals and see what their life would be and apply it to our life if Jesus was never born and the impact that that might have. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. We'll be looking, first of all, at verses 18 through 25. In verse 18, it starts off by saying, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed, engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example of her, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which she has conceived is in her, is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated, 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused or awakened from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took him his wife, and did not know her, that's in a physical sense, until she had brought forth their firstborn son, and they called him Jesus." If Jesus was never born, Joseph would never be placed in a position to have to believe that the Word of God applies to him on a very personal, intimate basis. The Word of God, verse 23, it says what? "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being translated, "God is with us." That is a quote out of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Everyone wanted the Messiah to come. There's no doubt about that. He was going to save them from their problems. They wanted the Messiah to come. But did they really believe that it would apply to them? Well, Joseph is found in this place. He's a just man. The scripture tells us that. You see, when you're betrothed, you're married basically without any relationship. There is a connection there. And if your fiance becomes pregnant, not by you, but she's pregnant, he had the right to take her before the elders of the city, and he would say, "She's with child and it's not mine. Take care of her." And they would stone her to death. As an example, he didn't want to do that. But what he wanted to do, and he was thinking about these things, is he wanted to take her and put her away privately. What did that mean? It means that she would be exiled and live a life on her own. And he would not be married to her. And he had that right to do it as well. And he was considering that instead of having her murdered and killed. But then all of a sudden an angel came and said, these circumstances you had nothing to do with. You didn't know that when you loved her and asked her to marry her, that this was going to happen. But now you're faced with it. And this is what God wants you to do. He wants you to take her and to be the father to this child here on earth. That's a heavy-duty thing. Because everyone's going to know that she's pregnant and it's not by Joseph. The humiliation that would go with that. He was a righteous man. And yet, what he said is, I will take the word of God and I will apply it to my life. You know, I think we can learn great and valuable lessons from just Joseph right there. We could spend all day talking about that. He had a choice. He would have been fine to have her killed. That was the law. He would have been fine. I'm sorry. He would have been fine to have her exiled. That was the law. But God spoke to his heart about something else. He said, take her as your bride. This is what I want you to do. And he had a choice right then to say, this word, even though I did nothing to cause these events to happen to me, I am going to take God's word and I'm going to apply it to my life. There are times in our life that we don't do things to get the circumstances that we have coming in our life. Have you found yourself in that? And it is those times that we really see if we are truly going to take God's word and say, I am going to apply this to my life. Sometimes we do dumb things and we have to pay the price. But sometimes we have no control over it. Are we going to apply God's word to our life? If you want to have peace in life, if you want to live a life that you are engulfed in God's presence and his peace, then the answer has to be yes. And sometimes it's, you know, with God being sovereign, he knows everything that's going on. And sometimes it's not necessarily for you, but it's for how people view you and what's going on. We have no choice but to either get upset or surrender and apply God's word to our life. A lot of people get upset. A lot of people just allow the same thing to irritate them and hound them and haunt them over and over and over, the same thing for years, and they can't get over it. You're not applying God's word. Circumstances happen, you're not in control of, but they're still there. You have to face them. And how do we face them? We face them, I believe, according to the word of God and what he says to us. Marcy and I are again facing that C word, cancer, for myself. How do we face it?
Not again.
No. How do we face it? We face it according to what the Word of God says. For I know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. I know I love God. I know he has a plan for me. If my plan is to be healed by him, I'm healed by him. If my plan is not to be healed by him, I'm not healed by him. I'm fine either way. Do I worry about it? Absolutely not. Because I take the word of God, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious about nothing, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your heart and mind where all your emotions run crazy through Christ Jesus. Now, I have a choice. I can run crazy. Crazy. I was crazy once. They locked me in a wubba womb. Wubba? Worms are made of wubba. Worms drive me crazy. Crazy? I was crazy once. They locked me in a wubba womb. Worms drive me crazy. You know what? You're probably thinking I'm crazy right now. And if you have any little kids and I get around them and I get to tell them that story, they'll come home and drive you nuts, because we were at a family camp, and we were up there, and this little, what, 8, 9, 10, something like that? 6, 7-year-old kid, he would walk up to a group of adults, he'd stand there, he had a little lisp, and he'd just look at you, and as soon as you look down at him, he'd go, "Quavy? I was Quavy once. They locked me in the wubba womb. Wubba? Worms. Worms are made of wubba. Worms drive me crazy. Crazy? I was crazy once. They locked me in the wubba womb. Worms drive me the wubba. Worms drive me crazy. Crazy?" You're laughing now, but when the kid stands there for a half hour to 45 minutes and never stops, you're being driven crazy. So I think Gene and Patty are not going to invite me into the Sunday school to talk about being crazy. But if they do, I'll teach them Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I'll teach them 8 and 9 about thinking on these things and not letting these other things haunt you and hound you. You know, we get dealt in life some pretty raw things sometimes. And sure, we say, why? But you know, in all reality, we should say, why not? We wrestle against flesh and blood, or we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. Spiritual warfare goes on. So we have a choice. Are we going to say, all right, this has happened to me, I'm going to apply God's word and walk in victory? Joseph did that. And I think because of Christ's birth, if that isn't one of the most valuable lessons that we can apply to our lives in, I don't know what we can. But if Jesus was never born, if like our manger here, when I took away the Christ child, we're worshiping nothing. It's empty. It's gone. There's no happy birthday, Jesus. That's why I turned that sign around. It's a blank. And that's how many people's lives are. They're blank. And it's sad because a lot of Christians, their lives are blank because they don't take the word and they don't apply it. And there's a lot of things that if Jesus wasn't born, that people miss out on. Go over to the Gospel of Luke and let's take a look at the shepherds. What a glorious story that is. The shepherds are out in the wilderness tending their flocks. In chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, Jesus has already been born. And in verse 8, it says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shined around about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace, goodwill towards men.'" I want you to put yourself in the position of a shepherd. In those days, they're out in the countryside. They're watching the flock. They don't have anything to do but to think and to watch and protect the flock. They didn't have iPhones. They couldn't play Scrabble on their iPhone, tic-tac-toe, bass catching. They didn't have Pandora to catch the latest tunes. They were out there with a staff and a sling, and they were watching for the enemies to come upon. Even the shepherds today have a totally different way of shepherding. We have a lot of sheep down here from Utah and Colorado. You know that. You see them in the fields. But you don't see a lot of shepherds out there, do you? Very seldom. Actually, you do, and you're just not noticing it. They're called the shepherds of three strings. And they're wrapped around the field, and they put electric charge to them. And when the sheep comes up and hits it, and they back away. They shock them to stay in. Those are the shepherds. But occasionally, like on the day of the woman's rummage sale, the fence gets knocked over. And I came down here, and I went to the rummage sale. I came down here, and every time I was passing this field, and I kept seeing these sheep that were on the far 80 next to the freeway were now making their way onto this 80 and getting closer. And I kept looking and saying, there's no wires. There's no wires. And then when I came back the next time, they were right up against the ditch and crossed the ditch and standing next to the road. I went down to church. I was going to call somebody to let them know that the sheep were going to be running wild and they ought to contact somebody. And as I did, I saw a pickup truck shepherd. I believe it was a Ford 150, to be honest. And then I had to turn around and come back, and I saw how they were herding the sheep. They didn't get out there and go, you know, like this. They didn't even have a dog to go get them. They didn't have any of that. They jumped in their Ford 150, and they went down this side, and they wound down this side. They didn't have a dog to bark, honk, honk. And the sheep were running back, and they were heading back, and they just went back and forth and back and forth until they got them on the back 80, and they put the wire back up. Shepherds in those days didn't have any of that. They didn't have any tunes until the angel came. And then all of a sudden, bam, a miracle took place. They saw an angel. It was shining brightly around them. And it was just amazing. They saw God working in a special way to do something. But if Jesus was never born, they would have never seen God work in a special way. It would have been blank. It would have been just another night sitting out there, maybe on a rock, wondering if any animals, coyotes, wolves, bears, lions, whatever, were going to come and try and grab one of their sheep and run away with it, and they're going to have to fight. They're wondering at home, you know, whether their cable bill was paid or not. You know, who knows what they were wondering. But they were wondering all these different things. And if Jesus wasn't born, they would have never seen a miracle. But they saw the miracle. Not just the angel, they went and saw the child, the miracle child. You know, if Jesus wasn't born, we wouldn't see miracles. And miracles happen all the time, and they come in different packages. People think, oh, yo, God, a miracle, part the Red Sea and I'll believe. Well, you know what? God parted the Red Sea and the Jews still didn't believe. So miracles aren't going to make you believe, but they can sure give you a heart of praise on what God can do. And just yesterday, remember we were going to build that fence that's out here on the street running down after the earthquake, and we went to the guy and said, we'd like to rebuild your fence. He goes, well, I don't own the house, but I'll talk to the owner, because he said he had some plans he wanted to do, and well, I'll get back to you. And he never got back to us. So there was another opportunity with this widower. He took all of his money that he had, and he put it into his wife because she had cancer and he didn't have any money, and his fence is all falling down on the side of the road and between the two neighbors, and it was just a mess. And so Rusty says, hey, can we do it? I go, let's do it. And you know what? While we were over there yesterday, he came over and he goes, why are you guys doing this? I don't understand. And we got over there and we started digging out the old post and putting in new post. And I mean, it was just like, man, people were just bam, 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 just going after it. It was great. And he goes, why are you doing this? It's just a practical way to let you know that Jesus loves you. He goes, but the money? I go, it's taken care of. God will take care of that. Don't worry about that. And he goes, how did you ever come up with an idea like this? I said, well, I wanted our body, our church, just to be able to go out and bless the community. And we want people to know that Jesus loves them in a practical way. And we saw this other one, and I explained to him, and it didn't work out. And when I found out that you needed it, I said, let's do it. And as I'm talking to him, his eyes are just getting full of water. Just water, and ready to cry. Ready to cry. And then he had a neighbor friend that he said to me, and I overheard him say the same thing to him. He said, we could never have done this on our own. We could have never done this on our own. I can't believe what's happening. He was a miracle, and he was seeing God's messengers ministering that miracle to him. And that's why it's so important that we do these outreaches. It's not just for who we're blessing. We are the ones receiving the blessings. When you go down to Mexicali next weekend, and if you're part of the face painting team, that face painting is the highlight of us going down there. More than the hot dogs. Kids look forward to that. That is, for those kids, equivalent to one of your kid, teenagers, getting a Ferrari. They're so excited, their faces get painted in these different things. Many of them refuse to have their faces washed that night. They want to sleep with it on and have it there in the morning. I mean, they are stoked. And we get to see their expressions and how excited and how, you know, happy they are. The miracle, because Jesus was born, we get to see the effects upon other people. But what happens in our society today, it's as if Jesus was never born. And the effects that we're seeing is frustration, wanting to push a shopping cart into somebody else because they cut you off. Or you're standing there and you're thinking, yeah, if I get in this line, I can get this present, I can get it. I can. The last one? Can I go mug them? You know, all these weird thoughts go through our heads. And it shouldn't be. It should be a time of worship and celebrating and glorifying and giving honor to God. We have a privilege as Christians, if our hearts are right, to make this what it's supposed to be. Now, we talked about events going on. What about the times where Jesus met with people individually? How about there and the effect he had on them? How about there in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus was passing through a certain city and a leopard heard that he was coming and he ran and he threw himself down at Jesus' feet and he cried out to him. He says, if thou will, you can make me whole. And Jesus says, I will, and touched him and says, be thou clean. And the leper was made clean. Leprosy was a rotten disease back there, and I'm not trying to make a pun on that one, because what would happen is your flesh would rot off your body, literally. It starts with a little speck and grows, and then pretty soon what happens is it kills the nerve ending so you don't even feel it. Many of them would go to sleep at night. They were ostracized, sent away. Many times they just sleep in caves or whatever, rat-infested areas. Rats would be drawn to the smell of death. And they would go to sleep with five fingers and they'd wake up maybe with four or three or two. They go to sleep and wake up in the morning and their nose has been eaten off and they never felt the rat eat it. And they would bleed to death, many of them. It was a disgusting disease. And And now they know that if you're in contact, you wash real good and clean yourself, you're not going to get it, but they didn't know in those days. And so for this man to be cleansed, that meant he was put back into society. They would die of their flesh. And without Jesus, to be quite honest, we would die to our flesh. We would surrender everything we have and give it over to our flesh, because we would have no guidance and no direction on what we should do. But Jesus came and he died for our sins, and he basically said, be thou clean, that we don't have to die to our flesh anymore. In the sense of, when I say die to our flesh, I'm talking about have it control our lives at that point, and we ended up dying because of it. That's what I mean. As Christians, we need to die to our flesh by putting it aside and living in the Spirit. But I'm talking about if there were no Christianity, we would literally die to our flesh, because we would give ourselves over to it and it would eat us up. But God said, be thou clean, and we can live for the glory of God. How about Mary Magdalene? There in chapter 8 of Luke, in chapter 27, this woman was one of the most beautiful disciples that Jesus had. She was chosen to be the first one that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection. And yet this woman had seven demons in her, and they believe it to be she was a prostitute. If Jesus didn't come, what would happen to her life? She would have continued to sell her body as a prostitute until she got ugly enough that nobody wanted her. And then she'd just have to scrape for a living. And she'd be tormented by demons all of her life. What a tragic life that would be. Tormented. Without Jesus, all of us sell ourselves to something until we're just fed up with it. And I don't know about you, but in my life, before I was a Christian, if I could just get this, and I go after it and I get it and I go, yeah, and then it just was empty. If I could just get this, go after it and be empty. If I could just get this, go after it, get it, be empty. I don't know if your life was that way. My life was that way until I met Jesus on May 12, 1975. I got it, and I've never been empty since then, because Jesus has been the fulfillment of my heart's desire. Because all of us have a void in our heart that only Jesus could fulfill. But if Jesus wasn't there, we'd sell ourselves to ourself to satisfy it all the days of our lives. And we would live in torment. Why? Because nothing would satisfy our flesh. Because you know what the flesh wants? More. You give it what it wants, and what does it want? More. You say, well, that's enough. And it goes, no, more. And it'll haunt you until you give it. And then you know what it says? I want more. And your flesh just begins to control. But Jesus was born. And we can have that fulfillment that comes in Christ. How about that thief on the cross? Yes, he would die either way. But the one on the side of Christ said to the other one, why are we mocking him? He's done nothing to deserve why he's here. We do. We should die. He turned to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom today. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. If Jesus wasn't born, he wouldn't have been on the cross. That guy would have died and gone to hell and would still be burning down in torment right now. But because Jesus was there, his life was spared. Your life can be spared if you give your heart to Christ as well. Two more scenes I want to point out. Please turn to the book of Revelation for the first one in chapter 5. These are biblical scenes that would have never taken place. As I mentioned to you many times, the book of Revelation is not that scary of a book. Just understand the outline of it. Chapter 1, when John was taken to heaven, we see that Jesus appeared to him and told him this, Write the things that you see, chapter 1. The things that are, the church and the church age, chapter 2, chapter 3. And the things that are after this, after what? After the church age, chapter 4 and chapter 5 are scenes taking place in heaven. Chapter 4 shows us getting right there at the rapture. Chapter 5 sees some business being done as we are in the throne room of God. Then chapter 6 through 19 is that tribulation period. But let's read right now Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And before I do that, I want to set the stage. This is important to understand. God created Adam and Eve, placed them in the garden, and said, you can enjoy and eat of anything except for that one tree over there. He gave them free will. He said, don't touch that. Let me put this in real estate ways of understanding the scene here. God is basically saying to Adam and Eve, here, the world's yours. This garden is yours. Everything in it is yours except that one tree. Here is the title deed. You own it. But remember, on the small print, it says you're not to eat of that tree. For if you do, you're going to turn over the title deed to somebody else. Satan knew that. He came. He deceived Eve, and Eve ate of that tree, and Adam ate of that tree. And the small print said, if you eat of that tree, whoever deceived you, give it to him. Satan now has the title deed to this earth. It belongs to him. You want to blame somebody for the shape this earth is in? When people say, well, if God was a loving God, then why does this happen here on earth? Don't blame God. Satan owns it, and he's controlling it. Put the blame where it belongs. You ever been accused of something you didn't do? We don't like that. But God is gracious and long-suffering. When those things happen, we must be too. But Satan owns this. He holds the title deed. But below that small print, there's more small print that says, if the price was paid in full, you have to turn the title deed over. Let me give you an example on that. In our records office, there are people who have not paid their taxes on their homes. And if it goes long enough, they lose their home. People can go in and buy that property for just the tax. I looked at some of these things at times past. I even looked at some that were never paid, and you could pick up a nice lot, big size lot, for $50. But then the smaller print said, this lot is at the Salton Sea, 3 foot underwater. And I'll pass on that one. Say you buy one of the lots, though, or buy one of the pieces of property, a home or something, and you go in there and you do all kinds of improvements and everything. Well, there's small print that says that the person who didn't pay the taxes, if they pay the taxes within a year, I don't know if it's changed, but that's what it was when I was investigating it. If they pay the taxes within the year, they get full possession of the home back to them again. So you could go and you could buy it for, you know, $2,000, and you go in there and you put $30,000 and you move in, and then the guy comes back, pays the clerk the back taxes and the fines that go with it. They now own the house and you have to get out and lose everything you had in it. That's why California wasn't such a good investment in doing that, where other states may have been. But that was what the principle, that's what the word said. So now we are here in Revelation, and we're seeing that the fine print on the title deed said, if the price was paid in full, it would revert to the person who paid it. Okay, you got that picture now? Adam and Eve, given the title deed, you can keep it as long as you don't eat of the tree. They ate of the tree, it went to Satan. He gets to rule the world, but there's a clause that if it was paid in full, he has to release the property to the one that paid it in full. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. If Jesus was never born, this would never have happened. And I saw at the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because he knew that it would stay in Satan's hands. For I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though he had been slain, Jesus, having seven horns of the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Then he, Then he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls, notice, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Want to know where your prayers go? There they go. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood," that's Jesus, "out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Amen. Amen. This can only happen because Jesus was born. But if Jesus wasn't born, that title deed would remain in the hands of Satan throughout eternity. And you might think, what's the big deal? This earth isn't that great anyway. But don't forget, who owns the earth owns everything within it, including you and I. God owns the earth, and he has graciously given us free will to surrender our hearts to him and to be able to say that we are saved, that we are born again, that we are a child of the living God, because he did come. One last scene I want to show you that also is in the book of Revelation. Turn to chapter 21. And this might be one of the saddest things, that if Jesus did not come, what would happen? Just a few short verses, starting in chapter 21, verse 3 through 7. And it says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Notice, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, for there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these are the words of the true and the faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give a fountain of water of life freely to them that thirst. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." No more tears throughout eternity. Can you imagine that? No more pain throughout eternity because Jesus came. But if Jesus didn't come, there would be eternity of crying. There would be eternity of pain. There would be eternity of torment. But guess what? Jesus came. He came because he loves you. He came to live a perfect life. He came to give his life for us, that all of our sins would be washed away, so that we could celebrate happy birthday Jesus. Father, I